All right, almost forgot something important. Hopefully y'all can hear me. Honestly, I can't tell. I don't know. But I will check my watch anyway and pretend that when I see the ones, that I'll be able to see the ones, and that you'll be able to hear me. Meanwhile, we have been kicked off more times from Pal Talk than we can count. That isn't anything we haven't seen before, but it's at least as bad as it has been for quite a while. So I cannot yet see the room. I'm going to just have to assume that maybe I can. I'll tell you what, have your ones and your lots of ones queued up. If and when I manage to get back into the room, plop them all on me at once, and I'll be pleasantly surprised. Anyway, we're still waiting for the Pal Talk logon to happen. Hasn't been a minute yet. And I will at some point here just continue, and we'll start
as if people could actually hear us.
Still nothing from Pal Talk. Let's see, there's probably no way. Do you have Skype on there? Could Whistler Skype you?
I don't.
Okay. Tell you what, if there's anybody in the room that has a Skype connection with Linda and can Skype her, try that. That might work. That might be the only way I get any feedback or questions today. It's still a login delay, searching roots. Everybody's seen that. I know Kevin, if he's still on, might be able to. We can't even tell who's on, obviously. And I know that given so many people have been kicked off and we've had several messages from people saying they've given up trying to stay in the room. And I guess all of this kind of sort of hinges on what I was going to say today anyway. I'm going to kill Pal Talk one more time. Try it one more time. And then we'll just go ahead and start. I appreciate those that are Whistler and in the room, that are keeping the room open and rebroadcasting and that kind of stuff for us. It's nice to know that even if we're having issues and a whole lot of other people having issues, hopefully there's somebody in the room that's able to stay there more or less. All right, well, let's just put it this way. Login delay, searching roots. I'm sick and tired of seeing that message. And I would say change to the new Pal Talk, except I've seen the new Pal Talk, and it's what is referred to in programming circles as a POS, if you understand what that stands for. It's a piece of something, and piece of something that isn't good. Not worth having. Still nothing. Still no Pal Talk. Okay, well, we'll try it anyway. Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, and if nothing else, if nobody is able to see us online and live, at least I know that hopefully I'll be able to get the recording up if Big Brother's minions haven't taken down the web completely by the time the Sabbath is over, and people can listen to all of this way. And I hope that this will be an interesting teaching and or discussion today. We'll have discussion if I can get any feedback anyway. But essentially, where we are is in the book of Shemot. That's the Exodus in English. Starting in verse 1, of course, where the names, is exactly what Shemot means. And the story of the Exodus begins after the time of Joseph. And indeed, all of that first generation that came into the land, Joseph's brothers and descendants, have passed away. And it says, these now are the names, Shemot. Remember, Hashem, the name. And that fellow who was named the name Shem before, Shemot is just plural. So these are Shemot, the names of the sons of Israel, all of these folks who came into Mitzrayim along with Yaakov, every man with his household. After that, we get to the story of what happens a couple of centuries later, when we're going to be introduced to this fellow who will become arguably the greatest of the prophets and of the leaders pretty much in history, certainly a major figure in Scripture. And we're going to introduce ourselves, or we're going to be introduced by Scripture to him via a story that I think is pretty interesting and is especially apropos this morning. Because we're told there comes this Pharaoh who does not know Joseph. He doesn't remember anything about what happened before. Hey, does that sound a lot like the pharaohs we've had of late in the United States that deny history? It turns out that that was one of the things that historians, Egyptologists in particular, say the Egyptians were inclined to do. Kind of like George Orwell, they had their own ministry of truth. And if something was negative towards the pharaohs, or at least the new class of pharaohs, they tended to expunge it from the history books or the hieroglyphs. And that's essentially what may have happened here. And by the way, since this time, it has been said that the story of the Exodus, which was, of course, really embarrassing to one particular pharaoh, doesn't appear much in the lore of the Egyptians either, for probably the same reason. But we got this pharaoh who does not like what's going on with all of these descendants of the Hebrews, of Joseph, and via the other sons of Jacob, Yaakov. And he puts them into slavery. Afflicts them with taskmasters, heavy burdens. They built the pharaoh's store cities of Pitom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, it says, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And there were a whole lot of people really upset about how multitudinous they were getting. And they made them to serve ever more with rigor, their lives bitter with hard service. And finally, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, spoke to the Hebrew midwives. And this is where I want to begin the story, and this is where we'll branch off a bit today. Interestingly enough, they are named. Now, I tend to point out that when people are named in Scripture, that's important. We'll find a lot of evidently important people who literally aren't named. But in this case, these two midwives in particular, Shifra, whose name means fair or beauty or similar kinds of things, brightness. Well, that's one of the two midwives. The other one's name is Puah, splendid. That name only appears this one time in Torah. And they're given an order. They're given a direct order by their pharaoh. That's the key point that I'm going to emphasize here. When you do what you do as a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you look upon the child that's born, if it's a son, whack it. Kill it. Daughters, all right, you can let those live. But Scripture immediately tells us that these people, and I'm going to say it bluntly, and we're going to be pretty, I'm going to be almost crude today, because sometimes I think when it comes to BS, bad stuff, bogus Scripture that we're being fed as if it was real, we need to do that. We need to ridicule some of the lies that we've inherited from our fathers, as Jeremiah says, and as people are beginning to figure out. I'm talking specifically and explicitly about Romans 13. One of the most twisted abominations in Scripture. We know, of course, that of late we have the clergy response team and the official IRS-approved, state-chartered, faith-based church of another God corporate rule that you will preach the gospel of Romans 13 as re-instructed. And basically it boils down to when Big Brother says, jump, you good little slaves, say how high. That sounds something like what Pharaoh would have said was appropriate. And it's interesting that immediately after we see this introduction of this king that does not know, does not remember, has been, public school educated, or maybe he runs the Ministry of Truth, but anyway, he doesn't remember Yosef. He doesn't like what these Hebrews are doing, and his solution, this isn't really that unique, kill them. Get rid of the male sons first. But the midwives didn't listen. They, it says, feared Elohim. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and instead they saved the young men children alive. In other words, they didn't have the not inspired version of the Romans 13 clergy response team approved corporate IRS sanctioned authorized Bible. And I'm gonna focus on this for a second. Now, some of you have heard me teach from Shemot before and know that this is not the only place in Scripture where this particular proof texts, plural, that show that if that was what Paul wrote, well, Paul was full of it. But we know that's not what Paul wrote. Paul was a Torah scholar. As a matter of fact, Paul later gets arrested along with some other folks, and he says something that you may have heard. You're not going to hear it from the Romans 13 IRS authorized corporate church, but you will read it in Acts chapter 5. Remember when the apostles were told, and here's what it says, didn't we teach you strictly not to teach in this name? What's the name? Well, the name, folks, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The name, folks, is Yahuwah Saves, the name that was given to his emissary, his expressed image, the Torah made flesh on earth. In other words, we don't want you teaching Scripture as written. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what the IRS-approved 501c3 state charter church, the faith-based institution of another God, is preaching. It's the Romans 13 version. That's Paul as twisted. Everybody knows I like to quote 2 Peter 3, the last commandments in that book, 3:15 and 16, where essentially he says, hey, you know what? In the writings of our beloved brother Paul are a whole lot of things that are difficult to understand. And you know what? They are often twisted by the unlearned and untaught. In other words, some that went to cemetery school and believed the doctrine of Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, and of course, if that was true, then he would not be who he said he was or who the prophet like unto Moshe that was promised was. So one thing's for sure, folks, when I talk about it this way, you got to understand that there is salvation of Yah. And I am firmly convinced that that is what Mashiach was and came to do, first time around anyway. But that if you hear about some other Jesus who did away with the law, changed what he said in his very first public address, Matthew 5:17-19, he changed his word, did away with the law, well then you know right off the bat, whoever they're talking about, A, is not the Mashiach promised in Scripture, and B, it sure as hell isn't anything you want to believe. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. He says so. So we have this huge disconnect here. Now I'm talking about essentially two things today. One, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to obey? All of those three things turn out to be pretty much the same thing. There is one and only one Elohim, one God, one Creator, one King, one Master, one future husband, you name it. And he didn't do away with his own word. He isn't self-contradictory. He isn't like all the other fake gods. Jove, Venus, Astaroth, Astarte, Baal, Molech, Mithras, Zeus, Jupiter, you name it. He isn't capricious. And the kind of a fake god who likes to just mess around people and twist them and, you know, do bad things to them because he can. That's the difference, if you will, between the Roman gods, the pagan gods, the Greek gods, the Norse gods, and the real one. Oh, and by the way, that also goes to the moon god. Where I'm really headed today, and the thing that we're going to talk about, and I have not used this term yet, I don't think, not specifically anyway, is a term you'll hear on Golden Pond, Thoreau and others talk about civil disobedience. You know what? I don't like that term. Matter of fact, I hate that term. It's not civil disobedience. It's knowing who we're supposed to serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's what Scripture says, Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah. And later here, we get told, and him alone. That's the message from Yeshua, because you know what? There's a lot of people tell you they'll come in his name. They don't even know his name in most cases. They don't know his character, and they lie to you. So we have to have discernment as well. And part of the reason why I'm emphasizing this today is because, hey, you know what? We'll talk about this in a little more detail in a few minutes. A lot of people, including me, I'll admit, I have some optimism. But it's tempered with reality and with an understanding of history and Scripture. And that's the thing I want to make sure we don't forget here. Optimism because we had probably one of the most evil, satanic men, I'm going to put that term in quotes, ever to infest the Oval Office. And of course, one of the most evil women ever to ever darken a doorway in Washington. Criminality abounds. These were the minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes, the hand-picked servants of the deep state and of all things that are antithetical to Scripture. If you don't believe that, look at the schools, see what they're teaching. Look at the people who are burning things down in Washington, because how dare they pick somebody who actually believes there's a God in the Bible and it ain't them. So I'm optimistic to the extent that, yeah, enough Americans, and I mean a whole lot of Americans, a lot more than a majority, had to have awakened and at least figured, okay, even though we're still being duped to the extent that we think an election is the way to fix things, maybe they thought, well, it's better than nothing, okay? That's a little bit more palatable. I don't have a problem with the fact that a whole lot of people said we're sick and tired of Barry and the dons of the Clinton crime family and all of this disgusting, sickening pizza, pedophile poking, you know what, that's being passed off as, well, you know, the gods we worship nowadays. So people got sick of it, and they did. They voted. And they voted en masse, and they threw the bums out. And now we're getting ready to see what I think will probably be an outright civil war as a result, because the bums aren't about to go without a fight. We're seeing that. I think if necessary, they have no hesitation. They have already shown they're willing to kill. Ask any number of journalists that reported on things. Michael Manick, Hastings, right? Michael Hastings. Comes. So many, you lose track of them. All the way back to people like Vince Foster that evidently grew a conscience and then decided that he was going to kill himself, you know, Arkanside style, two bullets to the back of the head, or in his case, a .38 and a .22 silenced weapon through the neck, like so many other folks. What I'm doing is laying out a whole lot of stuff, in other words, to say things are really deep, they're really ugly, and yes, there are some good things happening, and yes, I'm going to come back to this issue of is Trump God's man? Is he kind of like King Cyrus? Is he somebody that's been prophesied and that he, even if he doesn't necessarily understand completely the character of the Almighty and so forth, is he still able to do the work that he is supposed to? I pray that that's precisely the case. Hang on just a second here. Okay, getting interruptions because of the bad connections and all the pal talk stuff today. Sorry about that. So what I'm essentially saying is the following. Even though people can argue, and I would say with more than some justification, and I saw the speech yesterday, and I'll play some of my comments on that later, because and the speech in particular, I think it was probably one of the best inaugural addresses I've seen in decades, if not perhaps in my lifetime, especially given the level of acrimony that's out there. A fellow that does not seem to be afraid to touch the third rail. And furthermore, to actually name, at least by using the term God, even if maybe he knows the name, maybe he doesn't, but nevertheless, he seems to, when he puts his hand on the Bible and says, "So help me God," he seems to be referring to the same one that we're here to study about. And I think that's a really good thing. But it's also not an excuse for dropping our guard and being duped back into the system. We still need to watch the fruit, but that's not all of it. And that's why I suggest that this issue and this understanding of what the midwives did and what Moshe did in so many places and cases and what other people throughout Scripture have done is very key. I started to go through the story of Acts, and I want to continue that because I think I got kind of sidetracked. Most of you probably already know where I was going to head anyway. But remember, the apostles basically were told, do not preach, do not teach in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Yahushua, the salvation thereof. And of course, what happened is they arrested some folks. Now, wait a second. Again, isn't this same Paul that wrote Romans 13, IRS version, 501c3 approved version, that when Big Brother says jump, you say how high? Well, where's Paul when the authorities of that day, those that, if they read Romans 13 the right way, said you are not supposed to teach that way? His response is supposed to be, yes, sir, I want my tax deduction. I could care less about the God of the Bible, but I want my manse. I want my ability of my parishioners to get their tax deductions, and I want the approval of the almighty state. It's not what happened. They were hauled off to prison for violation of the word of the state. Whether it was the state church, the church state, I don't think matters too much. We're talking about anything other than the one creator and author and the one we're supposed to obey. Well, they found that even though the prison was shut up securely, nobody was inside. Men whom you put in prison, they're outside somehow. They're teaching again. Oh, no. Well, so the captain and the officers went and brought them, but without violence, because they feared the people at this point, lest they should end up being stoned. And they set them before the council. And the high priest said to them, "Didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have now filled Jerusalem with this doctrine from, those holy set-apart texts that are consistent from, Bereshit to maps. You intend to bring this man's blood on us." Kepha and the other apostles said, "You know what? We ought to obey Elohim rather than men. It was the Elohim of our fathers who raised up Yahushua, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." A little bit of civil disobedience from the same people that essentially are accused later of having written something that clearly, as Kepha, the same guy, correctly pointed out, y'all have been twisting the living hell out of now for about 17 centuries, if not longer. And, of course, that was not new in those days. That's part of the reason why Yeshua called the Pharisees and the others who did what the Romanized church has been doing for almost two millennia, hypocrites. Not just once, but over and over and over again. Check out places like Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 23 and lots of other places. So the key here, and that's probably a pretty good statement for one of the first things I want to make sure we understand, we ought to obey Elohim rather than men. And guess what, folks? Here's the clincher. The word there is obey. Hear and obey, hearken, shema. But you know what? Ultimately, I'm going to argue that the one that you really believe is the one you're going to obey. If you believe somebody can whack you, kill you, throw you in prison, take away your children, do whatever it is that scares you, if you're open to admitting it, the worst, and you really don't believe the Elohim of the Bible all that much, well, you're going to obey them. I want my, Mark, you're oversimplifying this, right? I want my tax deductibility, and if I don't do what the state says, why, people aren't going to hear the message. Well, excuse me, you lying blankety blank. If you are lying to people now and not doing what God tells you to do, they're not hearing the right message anyway. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Who do you serve? Period. And that really is the simple bottom line here. I was impressed by Donald Trump yesterday because he seems to have been able to stand up and take that oath of office and say, "So help me God," and then by the speech that he gave, if he follows through for sure, demonstrate that he understood that. He quoted scripture, probably the line that I thought was the best, and again, we'll play it in his words in a minute, is when he said, "All right, we got the armed services, a lot of fine men and women in uniform serving, and that's great. We are counting on their protection, but hey, let's be real here. The protection that matters is from the Almighty, God himself. And you know what? I'll go a step further. If we don't have his protection, the rest doesn't matter at all." I'm looking at a piece, and I may spend some time on it later, too. But it was written by, several people. Paul Craig Roberts, Tyler Durden compiled some things. Jeremiah Johnson that writes with Max Lavo's SHTF plan. Any number of others basically saying, hey, it's going to take some major course change. The word in Hebrew, of course, is turn around, teshuva, to rectify the course this country's been on for the past at least 8 years and realistically a couple of decades. And he names a dozen things, including the fact that the CIA, the deep state, the so-called intelligence community, that if that's intelligence, folks, call me a moron. I don't want anything to do with that kind of intelligence, have entrenched themselves in. As this article points out, for 70 years, we've had this unelected, literally unconstitutional deep state and intelligence community, CIA and others, that are manipulating people, spinning propaganda, using black budgets and black projects to undermine what was once called the rule of law, and even kill presidents. If you could, you could ask JFK what it's like to buck the CIA. I've said this before. I know of some people have told the stories that Ronald Reagan got the message No, it wasn't Hinckley that was he was the patsy. But ultimately, I have some pretty good sources, more than one, that have convinced me, that's all I'll say, my opinion in other words, that Ronald Reagan was also targeted for assassination. And that they missed by merely a quarter of an inch from severing his artery. And the same folks that told me these stories said that afterwards he was told, we missed the first time, we won't miss again. You straighten up and fly right. That's why George Herbert Walker Bush was in there anyway. And essentially, he was the shadow guy that evidently ran the Reagan administration thereafter. If you doubt that, just look at the policies that Reagan said he was going to do. Get rid of the Department of Education and so many other things. And then look and see exactly just how rapidly things changed after he got the message. Literally only a few weeks into his presidency, straighten up or die right. You see where I'm headed. Trump is, I believe, from what I can tell, a pretty sharp fellow. He knows darn well who he's bucking. And I pray, and I hope that all of us will join in this prayer, that he also knew and knows whose protection he really needs here. As long as he's doing the work of Yah, these deep state agents are going to have a hell of a time busting through that protection. It's good as well that he seems to have some private security, probably people that he's known and trusted for years. Can they beat the entire system in the deep state? You know, that's a pretty tall order. I don't doubt that given MKUltra and given some of the things that we've seen, the old security admonition is if somebody is willing to trade their life for yours, especially in a place like the White House, you're going to have a hell of a time stopping them. But again, that's why I think what he needs to understand and what we all need to understand is if he's doing the work of Elohim, the protection that he needs and that we need is, well, it's not physical. It's not the arm of flesh that's going to do it. So back to the story here that I started to and then just got briefly sidetracked. A dozen things people have laid out from Paul Craig Roberts, Jeremiah Johnson, and others. You've heard most of them. Get rid of Obamacare. Take care of the situation at the borders and the Islamic invasion before we get to be like Germany and Sweden and most of Europe. The lies that were being told about the economy, from the true unemployment rate, which is literally pushing one in four people, the entitlement nation, basically a socialism writ large, all the various NGOs, NPOs, and other organizations that have a hell of a lot more clout with the deep state and the bureaucracy than the people ever do, the undermining, the destruction of the military, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, the complete elimination of people in there that understand that they took an oath to the Constitution before their God, as opposed to a commander-in-chief. All of the things that are being done to undermine readiness and unit cohesion and so forth. The destruction of the infrastructure of the U.S., roads, bridges, airports, dockyards, you name it. The destruction of American business. And of course, this one doesn't make most of the list. The destruction of the almighty dollar, because it ain't what the Constitution says. It isn't a dishonest weight and measure. The Supreme Court that claims to make law based on eight black robe priests of another god. And they will tell you that whatever God said, we are going to say the opposite and we will call it law. Well, finally, last on this list is, and I'll quote it, bring about a change, this is what Trump needs to do, it says, in the hearts of the American people. And all of the people that have reprinted this and added to it and commented on it say, well, now, perhaps the most important item in the list is that last one. I'm going to say, if that's not in the list, nothing else is even remotely sufficient. But moreover, that's not the way it needs to be phrased. Until America learns that it needs to rely on Yod Heh Vav Heh, the one that brung us to this party, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we lie about it in the schools or not, we literally don't have a prayer. I'm thankful that there seem to be a whole lot of people who are praying today. And again, may we continue to do that. As this article concludes, number 12 isn't on Trump. It's on us. And it does say, at least at the end of the Zero Hedge piece here, in order for this country to succeed, people have to return to the core values of family, hard work, respect for self and others, and faith, not only in one another, but in God. Trump can't do it all. Change can't be forced, and so forth and so on. Well, again, I think that is a pretty good news move, and it's a favorable thing. But let's be real clear here. Those that hate, they'll tell you they love everybody, unless they feel like killing you and burning your car and tearing up your life savings and throwing you in jail and so forth. Those that hate have a plan B. Plan B, I think we've been seeing play out. Plan B was to discredit Trump and prevent him from ever taking the oath. Well, then we get to Plan C. Somewhere down the list is Plan D, which is die. And I don't have any doubt that there are those who are willing to do that. And as I've continued to say, well, they have to deal with a bigger power, a bigger protector. He who is within us, right, is mightier than he who is within the world. And the satanic forces of these other people. But don't doubt for a second that they have all of these additional plans, and that they probably have plans that are even more satanic and evil than most honest, hardworking, decent, even God-fearing Americans could possibly think would be real. That's the essence of the big lie, fake news. Hit them with something that they can't possibly believe you'd be willing to do. And for all of those reasons, I want to focus on these aspects. The aspects, of course, of not civil disobedience, but of making very, very sure that we know who we serve and Him alone. There has never been, never, I would suggest, in our lifetimes and arguably in history, a more important time to understand that. All right, let's go at least for now full circle back to the story of the midwives. They got names that are recounted in Scripture. Fair, beautiful, splendid. You kind of get the idea that Scripture thinks these are important, valuable, beautiful, fair, splendid women, arguably to be emulated because they feared Elohim. They didn't do what the king of Egypt commanded them. They didn't get their 501c3 tax deductions. They didn't read the Romans 13 version. And they, in fact, they did exactly what Deuteronomy 30 says, choose life. They chose life in the things that they did. Matter of fact, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You'd think that a profession of a midwife would tend to self-select the very kind of women who would have that predisposition. Well, why? They were asked by Pharaoh, why have you done this thing? Well, you know, they basically twisted it just a little bit here. Got to forgive them for that. Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They're lively. By the time we get there, it's a done deal. Next key verse, verse 20, where it says, Elohim dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they waxed mighty, and it came to pass, because he did what they were supposed to be doing. They believed him and not men. They feared him and not Pharaoh. He made them houses. Well, Pharaoh wasn't done. He issues another imperial executive order. And says, now I'm going to just throw all the men's children into the river. Kill them that way. You can save the daughters. Okay. We hear a little bit about the birth of this child. We don't know yet, but he's going to end up being named Moshe because, and I won't recount the story here. You all understand the story. His older sister, Miriam, is watching over the baby floating down the river in that little ark. Covered with pitch. She sees it float in the vicinity of Pharaoh's daughter, who isn't named, interestingly. Pharaoh's daughter sees it, recognizes that it's a Hebrew child, probably got a number of easy ways to figure that out. And she takes pity on the child. As it turns out, she ends up being his adoptive mother. And here I pause again and ask the question. Is she engaging in civil disobedience? Let's ask ourselves, who is this woman's daddy? Wait a minute. He's the Pharaoh, the emperor, the king, the one that gave the order for crying out loud. Come on, daddy. Can I keep him? She knows very well what the order is. And yet here in this case too, she chooses life. Could we say that she fears Elohim more than she fears her dad? I don't know that it's the same kind of fear we're talking about. What she does is she has empathy. In other words, folks, I'm going to suggest this is exactly the kind of woman that would be selected by the author of Scripture, creator of the universe, El Shaddai, to implement his perfect plan and save this fellow, Moshe, alive. And not only that, but to bring him up with the kind of empathy that we see him demonstrate when he takes, when he looks into, not just upon, the burdens of his Hebrew brethren, even though he's raised in a place of privilege, kind of like other folks we can think of today. This empathy, this ability that Moses has to look into and empathize with people. Well, it's as many have pointed out over the years in the Midrash, it's a double-edged sword. It helps him to be an incredible, empathetic, understanding leader, and it also gets him in trouble. Because when he does fall short and make a mistake and not obey the right commandments, it's usually his empathy, or in some cases maybe his impatience, that gets him into trouble. But at the root, we can see this characteristic, this character trait. And if we look back and understand how Scripture lays out his life and the beginning of his life and the story that he was no doubt told about how his life began and how it was that he was saved from being killed as a baby, all the pieces start to fall into place. In other words, if you want to put it this way, Moshe is born out of a whole bunch of people who learn to say no to the wrong kind of authority, and whether they understand it or not, and that's the key, still end up obeying Elohim, doing what it is that he has for them to do. We ought to obey Elohim rather than men. And if we really believe him and his words, all of them as written, that is what, in fact, we will do. You can go through the rest of Scripture. You can find any number of other places that say that the... I ought to read it. I'm going to read Romans 13, and we'll do that. I hadn't planned on doing that, but let's point to it. I've given you the IRS-approved 501c3 version, and that's fine. And a friend of mine, some of you know Randy Yarbrough, Randy has, and I need to get him, I've got a copy somewhere, but I need to get an actual copy of the book. He has a copy of an abomination of Scripture called The Children's Living Bible. And it basically, it's downright insipidly evil. And it's a paraphrase of Romans 13 that says, yes, kiddies, you ought to obey those in authority over you, whether it's the policeman or the president or any number of people, you know. And I paraphrase it. When they say jump, you say how high. Here's what the English New King James Version of Romans 13 says. And by the way, the Teaching Bible headline here is Submit to Government. Bull. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. So, Obama's boys, those are your... Now it's Trump's boys, and we can rest assured. Well, are they really? Wait a minute. Those people who break down your door at 2 a.m. in violation of an oath they took before God, that no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause, and they don't need no stinking warrant, are they doing God's work, or are they obeying something different? They took an oath before God. They're not listening to that. See, it gets pretty murky pretty fast when we don't understand what the governing authorities are, when we no longer have a rule of law that once upon a time, the founders agreed, was the whole point of government, to secure rights granted by not them but our Creator. Hey, which government are we talking about? Which governing authorities? Funny, the word in the Hebrew there, I'm sorry, the Greek I don't think it was written in Greek, but nevertheless, the word that is supposedly in the Greek original is exousia. And you find that this word exousia is rendered differently depending upon the bias that the translator wants to toss into it. And basically, authority and liberty, the higher liberties, is another way this could be translated. Let every soul be subject to the higher liberties, or the governing liberties. For there is no liberty except from Elohim, and the liberties that exist are appointed by Elohim. Do you see how that puts a whole different twist, as Kepha, Paul, has been twisted? That's enough on that score. The point is, of course, nowhere in Scripture is that Romans 13 understanding consistent with what we see all of the people that were essentially given every indication we ought to be emulating are doing. Whether it's Paul and Peter, or whether it's King David. Remember, Saul wanted to kill King David. If he was a good little boy, and he knew that Saul was saying, "Come to me, David, I'm going to whack you," he should have said, "Yes, sir, here I am. How high do you want me to jump when you take my body?" He didn't. David ran. Now, interestingly, David didn't jump the gun either. Later, he knew that he was going to be king, and he did not choose to kill Saul, even though Saul chose to try to kill him. Who was David obeying? Answer? Well, you can read through the rest of the Psalms, and you can read through his life, and you can see he was called a man after Elohim's own heart, and the pieces begin to fit. Look at the prophets, Elijah. I love Elijah in particular and his sense of humor, right? He stood up to kings, especially Ahab. "Oh, you troubler of Israel," he was called. That doesn't sound like the kind of guy who would say, "How high?" when Ahab said, "Jump." Or Jezebel, wasn't she kind of the real power behind the throne? Point is, over and over and over again, you can go through Scripture and you can find cases where the people of Yah knew who they served, and it wasn't the evil king. Matter of fact, you go to the list in the back of your Bible of evil kings, you'll probably find a whole bunch of them. And in just this one Torah portion, we get treated to three examples of women who, by their fruit, demonstrate that there's something wrong with the authorized, tyrannical version of the Romans 13 understanding. And it has never been more important, I suggest, for us to make it real clear who we serve than it is today. Now, the other thing that I'm going to touch on that I think is, I found it fascinating. A number of people have asked about this in the last, even a few weeks. Certainly there's a lot of evangelical types out there saying, hey, maybe Donald Trump is a modern-day Cyrus. And if that's true, right? Remember, Cyrus was basically a Gentile king, a king of the nations, arguably pagan. But he is the one who, after the first exile, begins not only to send folks like Ezra and some of the others back to Jerusalem, but helps, essentially issuing a decree and puts together some of the funding to rebuild, after the destruction of Solomon's temple, the second one. And if you go to the books here, you'll see copies of his letter and some description of what he did and so forth. Two places that I'll just point us to kind of kick this discussion off. Is Donald J. Trump, now President of the United States, is he a modern-day Cyrus? I think probably he would say, given what he's been talking about with respect to the Creator, that he would hopefully believe he has a better understanding of the God of the Bible than Cyrus did, at least up front. But I don't know that for sure. So let's just read what it says about Cyrus and get a clue first into to this guy and his actions, and whether or not, well, what some folks are saying about Trump is true in that regard. By the way, there are other examples of pagan kings that do the right thing. Nebuchadnezzar, obviously one of them. So it's not unique in Scripture that we find various men who would not be considered to be of the sons of Israel who still can recognize it. Even ultimately, kind of the last gasp that he last breath he drew before he drowned, even Pharaoh, I think, eventually figured it out. in this week's Torah portion. He asks, who is this Yahuwah? I know him not. And you've heard me quote Yoda, you will. And eventually he did, but it was too late. So there are plenty of examples. Well, we see Cyrus in a couple places historically. First one, at the end of the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36, right? And that's the last chapter, and towards the end of that chapter, we're told, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of Yahuwah, spoken by the mouth of Yirmiyahu, might be accomplished. And Yahuwah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and he put it in writing. And he said this, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has Yahuwah, Elohim of heaven, given to me. And he's charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, down there in Judah. Who is there among you of all of his people? Yahuwah, his El, be with him, and let him go up. And may Yahuwah, his Elohim, be with him. And let him go up. Ezra, the first chapter, end of the Babylonian captivity, it essentially says similar things and gives us an accounting of the people that returned, but then almost an exact repeat of the same story, even repeats the letter itself, the commandment, in Ezra 1:2. So we get this indication about Cyrus and what he's doing. Later on in Ezra it says, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahuwah, those things that were literally plundered from the first temple, things that Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem. And remember his grandson, Belteshazzar, the handwriting was on the wall, many, many tekel uparsin. Sorry, this is it for you, dude. Anyway, he had put them in the house of his gods, and now Cyrus brings them on back down. Trouble is, Cyrus's efforts ultimately are thwarted, if we read through the rest of this, and it takes a while. Seems that there are some enemies in the kingdom. Now, part of the reason why I'm going through this, I think, begins to be clear as well. There are adversaries that Ezra chapter 4 tells us, to what is going on in the temple, or the trying to rebuild the temple. They basically get the foundation laid, but then there are counselors, people of the land, who tried to discourage, it says, the people of Judah, and they troubled them when it came to building, when it came to rebuilding. Pause, full stop. Does that sound familiar? Look at Washington. You think there's people out there burning cars and busting down storefronts over 200 arrests, and I haven't seen it updated, but as of last night, over 200 arrests, said the British papers, in Washington, D.C. alone. People raising hell, troubling those that are trying to rebuild a nation not quite destroyed. I think we're going to see troubling when Trump tries to rebuild the military, and troubling when he tries to drain the swamp and get rid of the entrenched evil, Elohim-hating people who literally infest most of the cesspool of Washington. So in Ezra, we've got these adversaries who, get this, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And they did this, it says, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even up until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And later on, these same folks write a letter. Now, this is almost funny if you think about it. Later on in verse 12, they write a letter to the king, and they say following. Let it be known to the king that there are certain folks, sons of Judah, who came up and are trying to build and rebuild in Jerusalem that rebellious and evil city. These are terrorists. Yes, these are domestic terrorists. These are people you need to be very afraid of. They're rebuilding this stuff that should not be built. They're finishing its walls, repairing its foundation. Let it be known to the king that if the city is built and these walls completed, they won't pay your taxes. Oh, they're going to be called sovereign citizens. They're going to tell you they're above the law. They're not going to do what... they might even engage in civil disobedience. They won't pay tribute or custom. And it'll cost you. The king's treasury will be diminished. Read verses 12 and 13 in Ezra chapter 4. If you think about it in the context of what we're going to be hearing And indeed, we've already started hearing, but oh, trust me, we ain't heard nothing yet. This is going to ring true. Now, because we receive support from the palace, you know, we have to have plausible deniability here, don't we? It wasn't proper for us to see the king's dishonor. So, we have informed you instead. Anything we do, we're going to do, you know, surreptitiously. And check out the records of your fathers. You'll find that this city is, in fact, a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces. They have incited sedition within the former times throughout this city. And for this cause, that's the reason why the city was destroyed in the first place. So we're telling you now that if the city's rebuilt, the result will be you will have no dominion this side of the river. Wait a second. I'm reading that, yeah, you ought to be thinking, what? This city of Jerusalem? It's a hive. It's a cesspool of scum and villainy. It's a place where sedition is within the walls. Well, I thought these were good religious, Hebrews. They would have known. If Paul, who was also a good religious Hebrew, wrote, when the king says jump, you say how high? How could that possibly be true? Unless, of course, they understand something that these so-called counselors and adversaries of the Almighty don't, and that is that it really does matter who you serve. All right, well, so far, I guess you'd have to say, as I read through this, I can certainly see how there would be people suggesting that there are parallels between the time of Cyrus, king of Persia, and of the rebuilding of the temple, and some things that might be going on today with the rebuilding of a once nation of God, having turned utterly pagan and been pretty well corrupted from within. Can it be rebuilt? Will it be rebuilt? No doubt about it, those who try are going to be called guilty of sedition and rebellion and so forth, because it all depends, right, on who we serve. Now, that brings me to something else. If you go to your Bibles and you look up the places where the word Cyrus appears, and it's interesting that one of the searches I did not show, was a name search rather than a person search, didn't show the other place that a lot of folks will point to, which comes from the book of Isaiah, prophetically describing Cyrus, or Cyrus. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 45, I've got this teaching Bible that puts these lines up. It says, Cyrus, God's instrument. And the story it tells us is about how God anoints Cyrus for his people's sake. Starts out, chapter 45 starts out this way. This is Isaiah, chapter 45. Thus says Yahuwah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door, so that the gates will not be shut. I'll go before you and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasuries of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, Yahuwah, who call you by your name, am Elohim of Israel. Now that's kind of that's really interesting stuff, and of course it sounds like a great prophecy. One thing is also worth pointing out here, if we're thinking about, well, okay, you know, are there elements of Cyrus that look like what we might be seeing with a Donald Trump and so forth? Let's do this quickly. Some of you probably are already way ahead of me. When was it that the scholars at least tell us that this book of Yeshayahu, salvation is Yahu. Isn't that an interesting way to render the prophet's name? Certainly it seems to have been his purpose, because he wrote a whole lot about salvation that was to come. Anyway, the book and the prophet, say the footnotes here, essentially was written sometime during the life of this prophet, Yeshayahu, Isaiah, and he essentially did it between about 740 B.C. up to maybe 680 B.C. Now remember, before the Common Era dates are backwards. So he prophesied and did his thing for about 60 years. Lots of the later parts of these prophecies were written closer to 680 BC. So you got to ask the obvious question. Well, Cyrus, king of Persia, Book of Ezra, when is that? Well, we got an interesting situation. Now, people say, well, but it's prophetic, right? He got the name right. Or at least the name that's in here, Cyrus, just happens to be the name of a guy that reigned in the time of Ezra, which is right around 539 B.C. 539, 680. That's 140 years after Isaiah. So he's not writing about Cyrus as a prophetic something that looks back on and then looks forward. In other words, he's not saying, okay, what will happen in the future is kind of like this guy that we already know, Cyrus, and there's going to be another one like him in the future. No, he's saying essentially he names this guy Cyrus before the Cyrus, king of Persia, is around. Well, that certainly looks like good old-fashioned prophetic fulfillment. And to that extent, okay, is it done? Well, most of you know that when it comes to prophecy, yours truly is of an inclination to believe that, as Mark Twain likes to say, history doesn't necessarily repeat exactly, but it rhymes. And the same thing's true of prophecy. We can see multiple fulfillments. I talk frequently about cycles, E to the minus S, T, D, T. Assume a solution of the form. Well, mankind, history, economics, scripture, ultimately the truth that continues to be demonstrated over and over again is that cycles repeat over and over again, and we make the same mistakes over and over again. And that things that, well, all that has been done, yeah, that which has been done is what shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon, too, could see the cycles. He talked a lot about cycles. So we've got one Cyrus that we're prophesying about, 140 years or so before this command to go rebuild the temple happens. Is it possible there is another one? Is it possible that there's a prophetic element of Cyrus that we're still going to see? Well, let's go through and just read a little bit more of this. Cyrus, God's instrument, chapter 45. We already talked about where it says, thus says Elohim to his anointed and to Cyrus, whose hand I have held, I will go before you, make crooked places straight. I really do, by the way, hope and pray that that Donald Trump, if he is in fact doing and intends to do what it is that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh would direct him to do, and again, may he have eyes to see, that he would read through these things and understand, and finally come to an understanding, and this is my most fervent prayer for the man, that he would see Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and learn to read Scripture as written, as opposed to the things that, like so many of us, he may have been told that God should have said if he was as smart as those people who are telling him that they think they are. Here's the line that caught my eye as I was thinking about all of this and putting some notes together for this morning. I'll give you the treasure of darkness. We've read that. The hidden riches of secret places, you know, the black projects, right? That you may know that I, Yahuwah, who call you by your name, am in fact who I am, Ani Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel. And then it says this, for Yaakov, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect. Frequently, I point out, isn't it interesting when we see two references to the same guy via two different names? And certainly here we're talking about his descendants as well, the 12 tribes, wherever we may now be scattered. And I have contended, of course, that there are two houses, northern and southern kingdoms, and there are furthermore elements of double-mindedness that most of us have to deal with. There is right now a divided so-called government in America and indeed the whole world that claims legitimacy. People that put their hands on the Bible and lie. Who's the real government? Who are the real governing authorities? Well, those that can kill you is those that'll make the claim anyway. Those that would intend to kill anybody that gets in their way. There's a dichotomy, a double-mindedness here. And of course, remember what Yaakov James says. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And guess what? He better not count on getting anything from the Creator. He is pretty blunt. You're double-minded? Give it up, dude. We need to be single-minded. We need to understand who we serve, him and him alone, Yahuwah. So we've got this issue, interesting way to state it. For Yaakov, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect. Eventually, I contend that they had better get their act together and get that back to being the same thing. Elect who are servants. I have even called you by your name, it says. I have named you, though you, listen to this, you have not known me. And if there's anything that I think people would point to and say, okay, maybe this describes yours truly, I'll admit that. There has been most of my life when I would have said, no, I didn't know him for sure. I never truly believed he didn't exist, but there would have been a time when I would have denied that he wrote the book that I now know he wrote. And that when he says, Ani Yahuwah, I didn't know what that meant. Didn't have a clue a long time ago. I think that's true of a lot of people who are probably good people doing the best they can, given that they have inherited lives from their fathers, to come out and to return to him. And I pray that that includes those in the Trump administration, and that they would be protected until they come to that understanding. I have named you, though you have not known me. I guarantee you that probably is a big part of why certain folks will point to a Donald Trump and say, okay, you're looking for the parallels with Cyrus? That might just be it. Verse 5 says, Ani Yahuwah. There ain't no other. There is no other Elohim besides me. I'll gird you, even though you have not known me. And I don't have the translation sitting here side by side, but I guarantee you that word is yada, the root there, to know intimately. To know in the first person sense, the way a wife knows her husband and vice versa. People don't know the name of a person that they claim to be in submission to or in a relationship with. I'm going to suggest that they don't know their name and they don't know their character. Did they really yada that person? Well, I slept with them once. Don't remember her name. Don't remember where it was, but yeah. No, you don't really know them. I'll gird you, though you've not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none beside me. Ani Yahuwah, there is no other. I form the light, create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Yahuwah, do all of these. And then it continues, and it makes the point, many, many, many ways. Rain down, you heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let it bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahuwah, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says Yahuwah, Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come. Concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I've made the earth, I created man upon it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host, I have commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I'll direct his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free. Not for price, nor reward. I pause here for just a second. Got a whole lot of people. I'm looking at the woman who shall be king. I'm going to say it. The whore. Who, through the Clinton Foundation, through any number of things, well, Bill would sell himself for a little, you know what, on the side. But basically, they were whores. They could be bought. And of course, once it got to the point where it took hundreds of millions to do the job, rather than just a few tens of thousands, the price went up. But it's interesting, and I do think if there's anything here that I find most intriguing about the man who now sits in the Oval Office, it's the fact that as a billionaire, and he's made the point, so have some of his advisors and people who support him, that, I've got all the money I could possibly need, and a whole lot of other stuff, kind of like Solomon, if you will. And I'm doing this now for a whole different reason. Again, I say, may it be so. He's not doing it for price. Or at least for that kind of a reward. There is a reward, folks. The reward here, and may it apply to all of us, is to eventually hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is what Yahuwah Zevuot says the verse. Thus he continues, "The labor of Mitzrayim, merchandise of Cush, of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you. They'll all be yours. They'll walk behind you. They'll come over in chains, bow down to you. They'll make supplications to you, saying, 'Surely Elohim is in you, and there is no other, no other God.'" When I read that, I'm going to suggest again this idea of the double-edged sword and double-mindedness and some of the things that we have to be very careful about. It's part of the reason why several times since the inauguration, I've been asked questions online and locally, are you optimistic? Aren't really great things happening? Well, truly, I'm thrilled that one of the most evil men ever to infect the Oval Office is gone. And a lot of people with him, but certainly not all of them. And I'm optimistic to the extent that, yes, if Donald Trump is doing the work of the Creator, and may he be doing so, whether he knows it or not at this point, that there will be blessing. But I also know that there is a battle at hand unlike any that we've seen before, and people need to not fall back into complacency and not fail to understand that even though people may look good on paper or play God on TV, we got to make really, really clear to them and to ourselves when we look in the mirror who it is we're really serving. And as long as he is on the team and serving Yah, great. It's not about civil disobedience, in other words. It's certainly not about my country right or wrong. It's about my Elohim, because his will, by definition, is right, is good. And that is what we will do. And so when we see words in here that make it sound like, the temptation of power is to forget just who really is God. There's a tremendous warning in Scripture. It says, when you've built these houses and you've got these vineyards and all this good stuff has come to pass, probably the worst failure you can come up with at that point is to say, "My strength, my right hand has done this. I have built this," and forget the Elohim who made you and who blessed you and who blessed the work of your hands. We don't want to fall into that trap, much less to see a president again fall into the trap of thinking that he is God. He's the emperor. His almighty pen makes law. Truly, it says, verse 15, "You are Elohim who you hide yourself. O Elohim of Israel, the Savior. They'll be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They'll go in confusion together, these makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by Yahuwah." Are we talking about a land there? Or are we talking about people, descendants of Israel? I contend it's the latter. Some of them don't know who they are either, but there is a time of regathering coming. "Israel shall be saved by Yahuwah with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says Yahuwah, who created the heavens, who is Elohim, who formed the earth and made it, established it, and who did not create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Ani Yahuwah. There is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Yaakov, 'Seek me in vain.' I, Yahuwah, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Now, I'm not going to read the entire rest of the chapter, although it's a good thing and I encourage people to. But I am going to make this special note of the next couple verses, because it, again, I think harkens back to where we are today. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw together. Draw near. You who have escaped from the nations, the Goyim." In the note in the side here, it says, the remnant? "Well, they have no knowledge, those who carry the wood of their carved images and pray to a God that cannot save." I read that, I highlighted it. I just highlighted that in the scripture that I'm sitting here looking at this morning, because I couldn't help but, as I hearkened back to the news in the last 24 hours, thinking about all these people. Yes, folks in Hollywood. Yes, people who are saying, our guy with no birth certificate and a bogus social security number and with more aliases than anybody else that's ever been in the Oval Office, he's legitimate. But somebody who was elected constitutionally, put his hand on the Bible, and actually swore an oath before the real God, isn't. Is it just possible we've got a lot of people that are not only praying to a God that cannot save, they're offering sacrifices of burned cars and broken shops and willing to kill for a God that, they serve without knowing it while they hate the real one? Why? Because they worship everything that he says is an abomination. From perverted sexuality to money that isn't, that's dishonest weights and measures, to oaths that they take and break, to law that doesn't mean what he says, but what they said today. Bring forth your case, says the real God. Yeah, let them take counsel together. Who has declared all of this from ancient time? Even before Obama, I guess. Who has said it from that time? Not I? Yahuwah? There is no other Elohim beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth. For I am Ani Elohim. There is no other. I've sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, and he shall say, surely in Yahuwah I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In Yahuwah all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So we got a ways to go. And at that point, I'll pause. Through the rest of the Torah portion and the Exodus, we're going to see again, and it's a story that almost all of us know, and part of the reason why I think it's so important to go through the Torah over and over again. There's an old saying, man's not wise in the Torah until he's been through it for 40 times. And it's still true. I see additional things every time I go through it. But I think also part of that is the fact that as we read the Torah year after year and study and get new little elements, aspects of it that we hadn't seen before, part of the reason for that is because there are things going on in the world that just seem to line up, right? Every time I read, especially some of these prophecies from places like Isaiah or Jeremiah, and I see things and I go, well, that's today. They're just talking about what's going on. I just saw that in the news. It helps us to begin to put these pieces together and understand what's going on. We're going to see the story of Moshe. We're going to see the story of these people who are in bondage and by a mighty hand and through the things that are going to be done. This portion lays it out. Hey, you know, it's not going to be easy. Matter of fact, you're going to think this. I'm going to tell you something different. And I'm going to tell you to do something, and he ain't going to listen. Pharaoh's not going to hear you. He's not going to do what you say. You know, and you'd expect people to ask, well, then why should I do it? Answer, well, do it, and it'll become clear to you. That's part of the reason why we keep the feasts. Do it. Certain things will pan out. Certain things will become clear. Maybe the only way for us to understand some of these things is to go through it, to do it, to see it, to repeat it over and over again, because we are, in fact, stiff-necked. That's who these people are that are being freed from bondage, salvation by his mighty hand. They're us. We're stiff-necked. These are the people of Israel that are being talked about for a future time and a future Cyrus. Is Trump the ultimate Cyrus? I truly doubt it. I don't know. But I read these things and I think, okay, a lot of really good stuff in here, a lot of rebuilding to happen. There's also elements of prophecy that I know haven't happened yet. And honestly, I don't believe personally that we're ready for this regathering yet. I think we're going to see some things. I think we're going to see things thwarted. And I think if, in fact, Trump is like this first Cyrus, some of this rebuilding will be thwarted because we know the level of evil that's going on here. And when I read the rest of Scripture, when I see things described in places like Matthew 24, and certainly having to do with some of the things in Revelation, the mark that's coming, some of the things that are being done economically, yeah, I've described most of these to folks. My take on how some of this will play out. I think, for example, that we're going to see one of the plan C or D or E that the almighty superstate has is to destroy the economy, to bring it down around the ears of the new administration and try to blame them for it. And I think they believe they'll be successful. But even if they're not successful in blaming him, they will, in fact, be successful, because Scripture tells us this, in sucking most people into accepting some kind of a permission slip, a mark, a biometric, who knows exactly what it'll look like, although I think some of the parameters are getting clear, that they would not be allowed to enter into commerce to buy or sell, or to have firearms, or buy or sell those, or any number of things. But hey, if you can do it with guns, and it's the only thing that's protected by the Bill of Rights explicitly, the only kind of property like that, what can't you do it with, right? In other words, so many pieces that are out there, and we're still kind of seeing through a glass darkly. We're still seeing some of these things come together. So ultimately, yes, I'm optimistic. Yes, I think there is much to be thankful for and much to be really, really alert for. Know the times and the seasons. Understand what it is that separated the midwives and even the daughter of Pharaoh, not just their empathy, but who it is that they served from those that were around them and that at least allegedly were in positions of authority over them. Ultimately, folks, there is one authority. And when the governing authorities are on the right side, in other words, when they are obeying Yah, and we saw some great stuff over the last few days, wonderful. And when they're not, we had better make very, very clear that we know who we serve. And especially, it's important that we're not fooled during these times. Meanwhile, what I want to do is point to just a couple of things in the news. We'll talk about some of that. We'll tie some of these things together, and then we'll begin to wrap it up. Of the things that I found most encouraging, when I play the speech, you'll see it, and most of you probably heard it, actually, anyway, was the fact that for the first time in a really long time, we had a fellow who at least invoked Scripture, paraphrased from, I think it's the 133rd Psalm. That's a good thing. He counted on the protection, as did the founders, by the way, of what they called divine providence, as they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honors. No doubt about it, if Trump is sincere, and if, in fact, he is serving the creator of the universe, he has made an enemy of some of the most powerful and evil, and yes, downright satanic forces that the world has ever seen this entrenched in government. And I'm talking about the deep state, a lot of these things that, oh, you'd have to be called a conspiracy theorist to realize even exist. I mentioned this last week. Go back and look at Mel Gibson's movie, Conspiracy Theory, and understand that MKUltra and some of the satanically evil stuff that the Nazis did through the satanically evil Dr. Joseph Mengele were brought to America and incorporated by the OSS and later the CIA and various black projects like MKUltra and any number of similar follow-ons. They change the name when people find out about them. That essentially say, we can control people's minds. We can control their hearts, if you will. We want to be able to literally grab a hold of their soul and wring it out. Get them to do whatever we want. I don't think there's any doubt if you look and see the proliferation of false flags and the cover-ups and the fake news surrounding them and the number of gun-free killing zones that have involved people getting executed for the state in order to expound and push back against the rule of law, from the right to keep and bear arms to the ability to have honest weights and measures. You can't deny it. In Brazil, this is yesterday. By the way, it's not Antonin Scalia alone, evidently. The death of a Brazilian Supreme Court Justice, Teori Zavascki, who had presided over a corruption scandal that's been called car wash. That's their version of something or other, gate. He died yesterday in a freak airplane crash, and it sent shockwaves around both the globe and especially Brazil. And even though few people will discuss it in polite company, right, it's the third rail, can't talk about that, you'll be branded a conspiracy theorist, it has opened up the possibility of political assassinations as a means of quieting legal proceedings. Even so, says Reuters, the death of this judge won't likely derail the country's biggest ever probe into graft and corruption, but it might just kind of set things back a while. And, of course, if people are watching, maybe they'll get the message. Maybe some of the other Supreme Court justices got the message of how it is that somebody can be executed and they won't even bother with an autopsy. I think maybe Supreme Court Justice John Roberts got that message before he signed off on Obamacare. Isn't that funny? CNN caught lying not once, but twice in just one day. Now, this one's funny. They basically made a point about how nobody but nobody was at the Trump inauguration. And maybe that was because they were doing their very best to scare people away. We might nuke you if you show up. Ha ha. But the other thing that they were more than willing to do was fudge the photos. And so there are photos that are in this Zero Hedge story of what CNN was claiming here. You know, here's Obama's inauguration crowd. Here's Trump's inauguration crowd. See, nobody likes this guy. Well, maybe because he's worshiping the God of the Bible and the ones they like are worshiping the alternative. But that was the second lie. I think the funnier one was the first one. The first one is CNN. This is a tweet. CNN says, and they got a picture, Nancy Sinatra is not happy. Trump will use her father's song at the inauguration. She's not happy. Nancy Sinatra tweets, that is not true. I never said that. Why do you lie, CNN? Unquote. So, you know, kudos for Nancy calling out the criminal news network. Good news, some of you heard this, I mentioned it last night, at whitehouse.gov, all references to the bogus so-called science of man-made non-existent climate change have now been expunged. At 12 o'clock and 1 second after, the whitehouse.gov website expunged all references, the pages are now scrubbed, to Barry Sabarco's Climate Change Action Plan, which is all about enriching Al Gore and destroying the middle class by taxing their little carbon right out of their you-know-whats in the name of climate change that doesn't exist. Meanwhile, folks, those of us that are paying attention will say, you know what? The solar scientists are saying brace yourself for an ever-increasingly nasty series of longer winters, shorter summers, and colder temperatures, because it's the sun that really impacts the climate on the planet. And yes, does change it, has changed it. In particular, there's a 100-year cycle. Everybody knows about the 11-year sunspot cycle, but there's a little over a 100-year cycle, and there's a little over a 200-year cycle. And if you go back just a little over 200 years to the last time we headed down into this cycle, you find something in American history called the Year Without a Summer. And you find things that really, really, even though there wasn't as much population too far west of Ohio in those days, or a lot of the areas where people are now up in the frozen north and so forth, to tell you how cold it was, there was a lot of people starved in those times. So be aware of all of these things. In other words, even if Trump is what he says he is, the cycles that the Creator has put in place will continue on. And so I tend to think what we're going to see is we need to make sure that we're ready for what lies ahead, even if we're being lied to, and even if some of those lies are now being revealed. I guess that's part of the bigger plan, too. I think more and more people have awakened to the fake lies and the big lies and some of the abominations of late than perhaps in our lifetimes. Jerusalem Mayor, I won't read the whole quote here, but basically what he says is the Obama regime has pushed for all this nasty stuff, settlement freezes, surrender to the Iranians and radical Islam, abandon Israel to a hostile UN resolution. Bottom line, good riddance. And of course, earlier this week, probably the most interesting economic news, Trump revealed that he is not a fan of the strong dollar. The dollar is too strong. He referred to some things having to do with international trade. And by the way, this is kind of economics 101. If the dollar is too strong, it makes U.S. goods more expensive, imported goods cheaper, and affects the balance of trade in a negative way. So, yeah. Meanwhile, the Federal Reserve, kind of like the so-called intelligence agencies, they're unconstitutional, too, has openly pretty much declared war on the new Trump administration by announcing, we're going to put the screws to you, buddy. We're going to raise rates in spite of the fact that the economy is already in the dumper. And if you're man enough to admit how we've been lying about the figures, the job data is bogus, the inflation data is a lie, and so forth, well, we're just going to make things worse. Because when you reveal the truth, that in turn will affect the optimism. Whether it's enough will remain to be seen. But if they begin to try to raise interest rates and put the screws to the economy at the same time, and by the way, if Trump doesn't continue to prop up the stock market, and the market does what it's basically primed to do anyway, which is take a major swirly, well, there'll be a whole lot of things that'll all come down sometime over the next few months anyway. So all of that is to be watched. Meanwhile, though, as some of the folks on the Gold Eagle and Lou Rockwell and King World News, the Jim Willies and Andrew Hoffman and others have been pointing out here, Trump has just taken the final currency war thermonuclear. We saw a major move in both gold and silver, even the crooked casinos this week after his comments about the dollar. So all of that will be something that will play out over coming weeks and months for sure. So it's a time to be very well aware and to be watchful and, among everything, to be not deceived, to be not fooled by what's going on here. I guess I'll close with the line from the last line in this week's Torah portion. Chapter 6, basically the first couple of verses in chapter 6, depending upon whether you're reading a Hebrew or an English version of Shemot or Exodus. This is the point where Moshe gets a bit uppity. Remember, he's told, go back, tell Pharaoh these things. And he gets the elders of Israel together, and he does. And Pharaoh, kind of, again, hearkening back to what we're seeing out of Washington over the last few months, Pharaoh says, you think I've made lives miserable yet? Ha ha! Wait till you see what I'm going to do. Right? You want to build a house? How about do it without financing? You want to start a business? Ha ha! You don't build that? How about if you do it without low interest rates? How about if you just basically see your credit dried up? How about if we just basically put more regulations in place? Now, one of the first executive orders that came out overnight was a freeze on new regulations that were already in the pipe. And we'll see how many of the existing ones that have been signed into a so-called law in the last, 24 days managed to survive. But still, Pharaoh then said pretty much the same thing that the Pharaoh just ejected said, go get to work, but I ain't reducing your quotas at all. You'll not diminish your quota of bricks. If you thought it was ugly before, just wait. So basically the people come back to Moshe and they said, hey, things have only gotten worse since you did all of this. Now you've given Pharaoh a hand in helping to slay us. So Moshe, in turn, he goes back and he says to the creator of the universe and the one that sent him, why have you dealt this way with your people? Remember when I mentioned the empathy thing? Yeah, he feels their pain. Why have you dealt so ill with your people? Why is it you even sent me here? Because ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has dealt ill with these people, and you haven't delivered them at all. And then Yahuwah says to Moshe the following, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he will let them go. By a strong hand he will even drive them out, all the way out of his land. And then he spoke to Moshe, and here's the last words in the portion. And if you're looking for a two-word summary of Exodus, here it is. Ani Yahuwah. I am who I say I am. I am that I am. I am. Well, I am the I am. Ani Yahuwah. And at that point, we pause. And we will pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, our Creator, our Redeemer, our salvation. We thank you. We praise your set-apart name. We pray, Abba, that you would continue to guide us, that you'd help us in these times ahead not to veer to the right or to the left. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to be found doing your work through what lies ahead, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are so rapidly heading down the pike. Guide us that whatever we do, we would be good and faithful servants unto you, we pray. Father, we lift up the new leadership, some of it at least, in this land and in this world. And we pray that your hand would be heavy upon those people who have taken oaths before you, and that they would see and know what it is that you'd have them do, and that you'd give them strength to resist those who would have them do evil in the name of different gods and masters. We pray, Father, that you would guide President Donald Trump, that the things that he does would be in accord with your will and your word, and help him to know that you are who you say you are, to know your name and your character, and to walk that out before you. For he is accountable to you. He has taken an oath before you. And let him see it and know it. And we pray, Abba, that you'd give him and those who are your servants, who seek to be called by your name, your protection. We have people, Father, serving in uniform, whether it's military or police or others, many of whom have taken oaths before you, and some of whom, a large number of whom, no doubt, are in violation, one way or the other. Some of them know it. May your hand be heavy upon them. Others don't. May your hand be heavy upon them, and may you give them eyes to see and to turn and to do that which you would have them do, not which they have been told they should do by some other god. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would, in fact, help us to turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves, and seek your face. We pray that you would hear from the heavens, forgive our sins, and heal our land. And Father, even more, we pray that you would help us to be ready to be regathered, to be where we need to be through this time ahead, that we might see the regathering to come and be able to enter into your promise, to your land, to serve you and your kingdom. Abba, we know there's a whole lot of deception at hand. So we pray that you would guide and hide those who are yours. Help us to have discernment from you and to be not deceived, to be counted among the elect. And we pray that when the time comes, that it would be shortened. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Nisi, El Shaddai, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's see if I can get back in the room. I guess we're there. And with that, if there were any questions that I missed, who knows? Will I be in the room for 30 seconds, 2 minutes? You know, one of the things that I guess I ought to mention at this point, too, come to think of it, is that I talked about this earlier in the week even. I think I probably talked about it last week. One of the things that you'll see is the deep state and the evil people that tell you what the fake news is and then try to pass it off as real will also basically occasionally telegraph their moves. There was a big story out of the Department of Energy about how the grid, which has been prepped for failure with all the right back doors put in place and all the interdependencies optimized so that it can be maximally unstable, literally could be brought down. Russians could do it. Chinese could do it. North Koreans could probably do it. Who knows? Probably some 14-year-olds in mom's basement could do it. But I guarantee you that NSA and CIA and other TLAs can also probably do it. And they're warning people that we just might have a grid failure. And if uppity Donald Trump gets a little bit too uppity, and we can't crash the stock markets and get her done, you know what, folks? There's plenty of other ways that the economy could be brought to a halt, and lots of civil war could be engaged. Bringing down the web would be one of those. Bringing down the ATMs would be another one. Collapsing the credit markets would be another one. And all of those, if you think about it in terms of what has been prophetically laid out for us, are things we can probably expect. Any number of the alt-right, the alt-web, has been warning about that for a long time and preparing for that. Remember, control of the icon, the names and numbering scheme for the Internet, once at least, more or less in control of the United States per se, is now in international public-private partnership, aka fascist hands. So that's going to be a particularly tall order for any even well-intentioned new administration to reverse. In other words, the kind of things we're seeing today can certainly get worse, and they can get worse rapidly. So be aware of all of that. We're thankful that we can gather together while we can. But again, know the times and the seasons, and continue. Let's lift one another up in prayer. Let's lift up the new administration in prayer, and let's not be fooled.